This evening, we're moving on to the 42nd question of the Westminster Larger Catechism, and you have it there in your bulletin. Please look as I read this question, because we're going to consider this subject this evening. Why was our mediator called Christ? Our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate of humiliation and exaltation. There is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to use it and follow along to take notes. But we're going to consider a short passage in Acts chapter 10. This is usually a chapter that's familiar. It's where we see Peter take the gospel to the Gentiles, and we see a bit of the Gentile Pentecost experience. But in this passage, we're going to look specifically at the message Peter had when he preached to Cornelius. I'm going to begin reading in verse 30 and move on to verse 43 and then on to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The grass withers, but the flower fades, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing now on your word, that we might know more of your Son, our only Savior, Jesus, the Christ. Write upon our hearts a sincere knowledge that transcends from our head to our heart, that we might embrace by faith Jesus as you have given him to us, as the anointed one and the Savior of your holy people. We thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us. And now we come to you with hungry hearts and minds and will to be transformed through it. Amen. All Are you trusting in the right person? That becomes a question that we ask ourselves. Am I really talking to the right person? Now, Kelly and I have, I think we bought our first car at a dealership a long time ago. And I'm not sure, I don't think dealerships have really changed in the way they work. When you buy a car at a car dealership, it's rather frustrating on many levels. But the frustrating thing I want to bring to mind today is when you start the negotiation, you start negotiating with that salesman who met you in the parking lot. And you begin to find out what kind of price you're willing to pay, and you make an offer, and you discuss the deal. But then you learn that this guy you've been talking to in the parking lot has no authority to make a deal with you. And he does that awkward and very frustrating thing. He says, hold on, I need to go talk to the sales manager. And I remember just thinking, who is the right person to talk to? What was going on? We live in an age also when we have to talk to people on the phone, these customer service representatives. And many times you find as you're talking on the phone with the customer service, you learn that you cannot get the help unless you ask that very important question. I don't know if you're familiar with that question, but we hear it in our house a lot. Can I speak with your supervisor? And then it seems like your contract with Comcast gets cut in half and you get free stuff just really easily. You have to ask, as you're dealing with people in our society, are you trusting in the right person? Well, one day a man named Cornelius, he was a Gentile, meaning he wasn't an Israelite, and he was a centurion. He was an authority figure in the military. This man named Cornelius asked Peter to come and speak to him about Jesus Christ. And so when Peter came, he made Cornelius ask this question, are you trusting in the right person? And Peter preached a message in light of this question, a message about the name and the identity of Jesus Christ. The whole point of this message was to cause Cornelius to understand that Jesus is the right person. And really the way Peter does this is identify Christ. And he, I think, focuses a little bit on the meaning of his name. Now, the name Jesus, we considered that a few weeks ago. Jesus means, remember, Jehovah saves or the Lord saves. That name Jesus, it refers to the benefits we receive from Jesus. But the name or the title Christ, it refers to the office or the function or the work that the Son of God fulfilled in the flesh. The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, which means anointed one. Just as we read in or sang in Psalm 133, as Aaron was anointed by having oil poured out upon his head, and it just flowed down his body. Christ means the anointed one. And when we call Jesus Christ, we refer to the work that he does as our mediator. And so when you call Jesus Christ, you need to ask the question, do you believe that you are trusting in the right person for your salvation? Well, tonight we're going to consider a couple points. And the first one we have in the outline here, anointing gives authority and ability. Before we understand this name Christ, we need to understand the concept of anointing. And the Bible introduces this concept of anointing very early in the Scriptures. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, you read about many people who were anointed by God. And as you examine this history and all of the occurrences of anointing, you find that this history actually defines for us what it means when we call Jesus by that title Christ or Anointed One. As you study the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you find that the Lord has provided three functions or three offices that are required for our relationship with him in the covenant of grace. And each of these offices are anointed. These offices are the prophetic office, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. And as you read through, especially the Old Testament, the Lord always chose himself whom he wanted to serve in each of these roles. And then the Lord gave those men authority to serve in those roles by anointing them with oil. Again, just as we sang in Psalm 133. Anointing is a sign. It's a ceremony that shows that a man has been set about apart by God to do a specific work in the church. It's the visible sign of ordination. Maybe that's a way to think about it. And so let's just think about some examples. When you take the prophetic office, the Lord commanded Elijah, the prophet of God, to anoint Elisha to serve as a prophet of God, and he did it by anointing Elisha with oil. Not everyone could choose to be God's prophet, but God chose Elijah and identified him and gave him authority to serve as his prophet by anointing him with oil. The Lord also ordained or anointed Aaron as a high priest, and he ordained Aaron by anointing him with oil. We sing about this in Psalm 133, but you see and can read the whole gory and messy ceremony in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 7. See, God chose his own priest. And then when you go farther, you find that not only is it true that not every man can choose to be a prophet and not every man can choose to be a priest, but not every man could choose to be king of Israel. And the Lord identified his kings by anointing them with oil. An example we already are familiar with is Saul. The Lord had Samuel give Saul the divine authority to rule over Israel as king when Samuel anointed Saul with oil in 1 Samuel 10:1. You see, not everyone could choose to be king. And so prophets, priests, and kings, these official servants of the Lord, these prophets, priests, and kings of Israel were authorized to serve God through anointing. And that's the first thing that anointing did. It authorized a man to serve in a specific function, to serve the Lord, our God, in a specific function. But you know, anointing is also an outward sign of a grace from God. It's not just identifying someone who has authority to do a specific job, but it's also a sign and a symbol of a grace of God. It actually symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work, not just the authority to do the work. You see, God not only authorized men to do work and perform these offices, but God also gave them the ability to do the work. And let's just consider a couple examples here. When Samuel anointed Saul to be king, what happened is the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul. It wasn't a converting rush. It was a rush wherein the Spirit came upon Saul and anointed him and gave him the power to serve as king. After Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that time forward. And so these two examples from 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 16, these two examples reveal that anointing represents God giving the Holy Spirit to equip a man for the work God has authorized him to do. It not only, anointing doesn't just symbolize or identify authority, but it represents giving of the power and the ability to do the work by the giving of the Holy Spirit. But you see, this also happened with the prophets too. In 2 Kings 2, we read about this dramatic goodbye between Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Elisha refused to let Elijah go. And he walked with him. He went across the water. He went with Elijah to the very point where the Lord took Elisha up to him. And Elisha would not let Elijah go until he gave Elisha a double portion of his spirit. Elisha begged him for the Spirit. And then after Elijah left and left his cloak with Elisha, Elisha took that cloak, he struck the water just as Elijah did, and the water parted, just as it had done with Elijah. But the Spirit wasn't Elijah's soul. The Spirit that gave Elisha the power to part the water, it wasn't Elijah's soul with him. Rather, it was the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had anointed and given Elijah the power to work, just like he gave Elisha the power. And so when the Lord anointed Elisha with oil, setting him apart as a prophet, he had also promised to give Elisha the Holy Spirit so that he might do the work of the prophet of God. And so we learn that the servants of God were given authority and ability to do the work of God through anointing with oil. And that's our first point. And it's mainly background so that we might understand the meaning of the name Christ. And that takes us to our second point. The title, when we say Jesus Christ, the second word, Christ, is a title, and it means that God anointed Jesus with the authority and the ability to be our mediator. And I think Peter makes reference to this, and especially those two components of anointing. In verse 38, Peter declared that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, that the ability to do the work. In verse 42, Peter declared that God appointed Jesus to be judge of the living and the dead. There again is the authority to serve, especially as king. And in verses 37 and 38, Peter also revealed when Jesus was anointed by God. Because you might be scratching your head and say, well, I know there was that one lady, Mary or Martha, or someone who poured that oil upon Jesus. But you know, that was actually anointing him for his death. When was Jesus anointed with authority and ability to serve? Well, I think we find that referenced in verse 37 and 38. This is what Peter said. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. When you think about what he said here, it seems that Peter saw Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist as his anointing, or maybe to say it a different way, as his ordination to serve God as the Messiah, as the mediator, as the prophet, priest, and king that we need to mediate our relationship with God. And if you remember, two remarkable things happened after John baptized Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. The first one was this thing we're always interested in. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And second, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And whenever you read God and hear of God declaring someone his son, you need to know that that declaration of his own son, it has a loaded meaning, especially when you think of 2 Samuel 7, where God promised a king, anointed king of the son of David, who God would call him his own son. So we see this language is really official authority language. So I want you to consider the authority and the ability that Jesus received when he was anointed and ordained at his baptism. Let's start with authority. When God declared, "Jesus is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," what he did is he publicly authorized Jesus to do the work of the anointed prophet and anointed priest and anointed king. And then as we see Jesus take up his earthly ministry, we find here that Jesus is set apart for all three of these offices. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," set me apart, "anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, Isaiah 61 there is about this anointed prophet who proclaims the gospel. And then Jesus declared that it was him that Isaiah 61 was about him. He declared that he was that authorized and endowed prophet when he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled." In other words, today I am fulfilling it. I am this prophet that Isaiah promised in Isaiah 61. Jesus did not assume the work of the prophet, but God anointed him to be a prophet. Jesus didn't assume the work of God's priest either by his own choice, but the apostle wrote in Hebrews 5, "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are a priest forever after the authority of after the order of Melchizedek." Just as God anointed Christ to be the prophet to declare the good news of the gospel, God appointed Christ to be the high priest, the true high priest of the covenant. And then thirdly, Jesus didn't assume the authority of the king either. In verse 42 here, Peter declared that Jesus Christ is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Part of that work of judge was the work of his office as king. And so Christ, as the anointed king, authorized king, he rode into Jerusalem, just as Zechariah prophesied. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt." That act of Jesus' triumphal entry, riding on the donkey, as prophesied, revealed that Jesus was the authorized and anointed king of Israel. So the Lord gave Jesus authority to serve as prophet, priest, and king, and so we call him the Christ, the anointed one. But Jesus didn't just receive authority from God to serve like this. He also received power to do the work. Now, this may be a new subject for you, but I think it comes out of the scripture. If you look back at verse 38, this is what the Lord said through Peter. Peter wrote that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And every time you see these somewhat redundant sounding words, you need to know that that they're given to us and the language is given to us to help define our terms. And so you could simply re-say or say what Peter said in a different way. You could say simply that the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the power to do the work he came to do. Now, you may be scratching your head because we've been studying the nature of the person of Jesus Christ, that he's fully God and fully man. And you may be saying, well, why would Jesus need the Spirit? Why would he need the Holy Spirit to give him power for his ministry? Well, I think when you take a step back, the answer is this, that the Holy Spirit, it didn't empower the divine nature of Christ, but the Holy Spirit gave the human nature of Jesus power to preach, power to do miracles, power to resist the devil, power to submit to the cross, power to reign as king and to rise from the grave. It seems as you study the scriptures that the divine nature of Christ didn't empower his human nature directly. Instead, the Holy Spirit worked through Christ, just like the Holy Spirit worked through the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings. The Spirit enabled and empowered the human nature of Christ, giving him the ability to serve as God's prophet, priest, and king. And I just want you to think about where this comes from. Why did people report that no one ever spoke like Jesus in John 7:46? Or why did Jesus speak with such authority as the Pharisees observed? Why was Jesus preaching so powerful? Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself answered that question. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Jesus, as he stood there and preaching as the God-man, he preached with power because the Holy Spirit worked through him. Well, how did Jesus perform miracles? you know, like causing the crippled man to walk, the man that had been crippled for 38 years. How did Jesus heal that man? By simply saying, get up and take up your mat and walk. Or how did Jesus perform the miracle of casting out demons? Well, it seems from the Bible that his divine nature didn't immediately empower his human nature, but rather it's the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the power, his human nature, the power to do these things. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus explained, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you see, it appears that it's the Spirit of God that gave Jesus the power to cast out demons, the ability to serve as the mediator to do this great work of God. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man in two distinct natures in one person, but the Holy Spirit gave Jesus his human nature the ability to preach with power. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus' human nature the ability to die as priest and sacrifice. And the Spirit gave Jesus the power and ability to conquer his and our enemies. And I think that his anointing occurred this way. And Jesus received authority and ability as our mediator, to work as our mediator, when he was anointed at his baptism. And that's why we call him Christ, the Anointed One. It's an official title with a rich meaning that really gives content to our faith. And so let's go back to what happened between Peter and Cornelius and the Holy Spirit and Christ. You see, as at the time Peter was ministering and preaching the gospel, there were God-fearing Jews and Gentiles like Cornelius who were waiting for the Christ or the Messiah or the Anointed One of God to come. And so Peter came with just a simple message. He explained and declared that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And if Jesus is the Christ, we must trust in him. Gerhardus Voss summarized the meaning of this name Christ that we see here in Peter's message. And really, as you think about what these 4 points he says, they drive to the ultimate result we see in Cornelius and his household. Let me just summarize the name Christ as Voss did. First, Jesus was appointed by the Father to be our Savior. That's what it means when we call him Christ. The Father appointed Jesus for this specific work that the Father had foreordained. And so we call Jesus Christ. And second, when you think about the title Christ and the divine authority that comes along with it, we must understand that Christ implies a sovereignty, and therefore the title Christ demands our submission to Jesus. And so since God gave Jesus authority over us, we must listen to him and believe in him. Third, the Holy Spirit equipped Christ. And so Jesus has the power, not just the authority, but the power and ability to save us. When we think of Jesus and we call upon him as Christ, we cry out to the one who actually has the authority to make the decision, to actually do the bearing of our sin, to actually raise us from the grave and give new life to our souls. And fourth, the name Christ, Anointed One, that title reveals that the work of saving belongs to Jesus Christ alone and to no one else. You see, God gave no other person the authority and the power to save sinners. And that means two things. No other Savior will come. Although people look for other Saviors, no other Savior will come because, as Peter proclaimed, Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior that God anointed. And the second thing that means is that none of us can save ourselves. If Jesus is the anointed Savior of God's elect, why do we try to put ourselves in that position? When we try to save ourselves with good works or try to win God's favor with our own performance, we actually are the same as Miriam who and others who wanted to take Moses and Aaron's job. When we try to save ourselves, we actually try to be the anointed king, the anointed prophet. We try to be Jesus. We try to be the Christ. But our triune God, God the Father, declared of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He gave him authority to be the Savior. He gave him the power and the anointing of the Spirit to be the Savior. And so we must acknowledge the title Christ proclaims to all of us that God saves sinners by grace alone, through Christ alone. And our job is to turn to him and call him Lord and Savior and Christ and trust in his work. Peter declared this message of God's grace alone in verse 43. He wrote to him, or he preached to him, meaning to Jesus, the Christ. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, Jesus Christ. Cornelius, he wanted to know who the true Savior was. And so Peter declared that everyone who calls upon the name of Christ would be saved. Jesus is the Christ. And so he is the only person who can save sinners. And so Peter preached in a way that asked the question of Cornelius, are you trusting in the right person? Cornelius came with a heart that wanted to trust in the right person. And so what is your answer? Are you trusting in the right person? You know, you're going to face in life many so-called authorities, people who will give you different options for truth. The world is full of religions and philosophies that compete with Christianity, but they all have one huge problem. There is only one true mediator. There's only one true Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And so we call him Lord and Christ because there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. So are you trusting in the right person? Are you trusting in Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one of God? If the answer is no, you need to start trusting in him today because it's not too late. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for providing your Son to be our Savior, to be our mediator, to deal with our sin and the expanse between us and you. Thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you for his revealing of the gospel, for his willing sacrifice of himself in our place, and for his powerful reigning of us, of sending his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh that will turn in love for you and longing for your grace from our sin to faith in Christ. Father, please do. Help us to know Jesus more and more, and in knowing him, give us life. In his name we pray.